The Old Testament reading for this eighth Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. It shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together to a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages, and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups of green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up into heaven, and he said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace
to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What does it mean to be satisfied? That's a complex word, right? It can mean, good enough. Meets minimum requirements. As the individual day or maybe the accumulation of days grows longer, adopting mediocrities as your guiding philosopher becomes more attractive. Because satisfaction is in some ways dependent upon expectations. And I think this is a common experience of the world, is that it's one often of diminishing returns. John Mellencamp's too easy nihilism, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. Hold on to 16 as long as you can. Since we can't control what fortune offers us, the wise person learns to control their expectations. But there are some real troubles with this. Once you adopt mediocrities, he kind of invades everything. What starts off as, good enough to check a box on a homework assignment or a task like mowing the lawn, soon spreads to all kinds of things that probably aren't good enough. What starts off as wisdom soon turns into folly, as we start just kind of accepting anything. Good enough, I'm satisfied. Part of the problem there is that we look to fortune to provide our satisfaction. And fortune is fickle. One minute you are the king and the next the pauper. And that's just how fortune acts. The wise person, instead of consistently lowering expectations in the face of fortune, might look for their satisfaction outside of it. Are there things that are not captive to the law of diminishing returns? Are there gods less fickle than fortune? If you trade in mediocrities for Socrates, you eventually get to virtue as its own reward. Regardless of what fortune throws your way, someone who strives to live by the cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, experiences a different kind of satisfaction. It's no longer attached to outcomes, because we know that fortune's influence means that outcomes are variable. The race does not always go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Instead, there is satisfaction in a life well lived. But there's one more definition that I want to put forward. Material things, things of fortune, satisfy us in a poor way until they no longer can. Internal things are a better basis of satisfaction. But that, too, is a hard road. Confucius is probably the best teacher of that kind of virtue ethics, has a saying that at 70, I could follow the dictates of my own heart for what I desired, no longer overstep the boundaries of right. It takes a lifetime to learn. And then we're dead. What good is virtue when you're dead? Who praises you from Sheol? St. Augustine's famous phrase is, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That is a different type of satisfaction. Our hearts can worry about what fortune will bring. Our hearts can worry that if we are living right or have lived rightly. But what God offers is rest. Even if you've only had a fleeting experience of dissatisfaction, you don't forget it. And it tends to come when you're flat broke and you've done something shameful. When fortune has fled and virtue has ceased. God comes himself as a gift undeserved. The day and the days had been long for the disciples and Jesus. They'd been all over Galilee. The crowds had grown and had been insistent everywhere, bringing out all of their sick and their ill. And they'd huddled around, pushing towards Jesus for healing. But they'd also been rejected by Jesus' hometown, who desired more than this carpenter's son. His own were not satisfied. But they'd also witnessed Gentiles satisfied with table scraps. The woman who grabbed Jesus' hem. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So Jesus tried to get them away to a desolate place and rest them. But the crowds recognized the boat, and they followed on the shore on foot, and they got there before them. Because Jesus is who he is, he had compassion on them. That's our old friend, splagnizomai. Jesus' guts were churned out. So he began to teach them, and he taught them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came up to him. The day and the days had worn on them. But before rushing further along, we should hear their words to him. This is a desolate place. Jesus had intended to bring them to a desolate place. And here they were. Jesus had been teaching them for a while. He had been a shepherd to them. What have they heard? How are the disciples satisfied? Were they satisfied by the material? By some striving after virtue? Or something more? What was first on the disciples' minds were those material desires and our lack of ability to supply them. Our dependence upon what fortune provides. It's late. Send them away so that they can get themselves something to eat. But Jesus tells them, no, you feed them. You satisfy them. And the disciples' response back to this is one of prudence. We don't have enough. Shall we go buy 200 days worth of bread? This is an itinerant shoestring ministry, Jesus. Is that really what you want us to do? Jesus tells them to go see what they do. And they found out, and they report back to him 5 loaves and a couple of fish. Don't know what good that's going to do, but there's the information, Jesus. Taking those five loaves and two fish, Jesus looked up into heaven, said a blessing, broke it, and gave it. He gave it to the disciples to set before the people. If we're relying upon fortune for our satisfaction, nothing is ever going to be enough. We will find ourselves, like the disciples, telling God to chase everyone else away because this is our hoard. If we're relying upon virtue for satisfaction, in this case, prudence, we likewise never have enough. That cross is not prudent. That cross is not weighing the costs and the benefits. That cross is the profligate heart of God poured out for you. The cross is Christ's splagnizomai, his guts churned for his creation. But Jesus takes what is present and he looks up to heaven. And they all ate and were satisfied. I imagine there were layers of satisfaction. I'm sure there were many in the crowd who took some bread and fish and were satisfied that they were having a meal that day. Fortune smiled on them that day and they were happy for a while until the hunger returned. I'm sure there were many who were satisfied by the fellowship, sitting in their clans of 50 and 100. Satisfied by the teaching that they had heard that day, satisfied by the virtue of collecting 12 baskets full left over and making sure it didn't go to waste. Satisfied until on the way home, they got into a fight with their brother, maybe over what they heard that day. The Father is not fickle like fortune. If we're satisfied with material things, the Father's providence is more than enough. He showers it on the just and the unjust alike, and the earth produces, and we know not how, but it does. The Father provides. Likewise, if we're satisfied with fair teaching and the practice of virtue, we shall not lack. The law is always there to meditate on day and night, both the church as an institution and our neighbor need us to live lives of virtue. But what Jesus does doesn't depend upon any of those. He takes what is present and looks to heaven and blesses it. What Jesus does is our invitation to a more permanent satisfaction. We are invited not to look at the material world for our satisfaction, nor to some pursuit of virtue and inward satisfaction. But we are invited, however we are, to turn our eyes towards God. We are invited to receive our daily bread, knowing where it comes from. We are invited to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But we are first invited to God's table. We are invited into communion with God. God has given us himself, and he has given us his blessing. This meal is a sign. It's more than a sign, but it's never less than one. Today, you are invited to God's table. God has broken himself on that cross, and he has given himself in blessing towards us. He hasn't done it so that our bellies may be full. The earth, his creation, takes care of that. He hasn't done this to recognize some good virtue in us. Because Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. God gives himself to us because of his compassion. He sees us how we are, like sheep without a shepherd. He gives us himself. Like the promise in Jeremiah, I will gather the remnants of my flock. I will bring them back. I will shepherd them and care for them. And they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing. They all ate and were satisfied. Today, look up. Don't settle for the minor satisfactions, but let God satisfy you with himself. Come to the desolate place and rest on it. Amen. Thank you.